I liked Westerns because in the day it was Westerns or musicals. So I watched Westerns. Unless it was Elvis Presley, that wasn't a musical. So, yeah, Westerns. Westerns were all over the place. Westerns were easy, weren't they? The good guy wore a white hat. So the good guy always had the white hat on. And the bad guy always had the black hat on. He's always the black hat. He was always the bad guy. As my kids get older, I try to educate them about some of my background. And one of the movies I tried to educate Jamie with was The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. Now Jamie's grown up in a different era in the area of movies. And she found this movie somewhat boring. I mean, the first 14 minutes and 28 seconds of the movie is of a guy on a horse in the distance slowly riding into town. Just slowly riding into town. Very beautifully photography. Long shots, short shots. Beautiful. You knew everything that's going on just by watching this 4 minutes and 28 seconds of this guy riding into town on his horse. He wore a black hat. You could tell he was not the good guy. Anyway, Jamie fell asleep during the movie. And she woke up at one bit. And it's at the end where there's this 22 minute and 2 seconds long gunfight. Now, you've got to remember, Jamie is used to gunfights going, bang, 400 men dead, like in 10 seconds. She's, those sort of movies, it's like action, action, action. This gunfight has three guys standing there. One wearing a white hat. One wearing a black hat. And the other one wearing an ugly hat. The good, the bad, and the ugly had gone through the whole movie to get to this one point where they all stood opposite each other as much as three men can stand opposite each other. And they're watching each other for 22 minutes. They're watching each other. Jamie falls asleep again. Wakes up some 15 minutes later. Hey, Dad, how long have I been asleep? They're doing the same thing. They still hadn't had the shootout yet. It was still all this action of the gun holster. The hand had moved a millimeter. The twitch on his face was all there. He was ready. And it was all magnified. And Jamie goes, oh, this is the boringest movie in the world. And you know what? I had to admit, it was slow. It made me think of a situation in the Bible. And so many stories in our lives, there is always the good and the ugly. Sorry, the good and the bad, isn't there? Like Star Wars, there's the good and the bad. The only thing is Star Wars gets very complexing because the really bad wears black and the bad wear white. The stormtroopers are all in white. But apparently they started as good somewhere along the line. So it gets very confusing. So in most movies, there's the good and the bad. And sometimes they make it easy so that you know who's good because they wear the white hat and they know who's bad because they wear the black hat. Or it's the music even. The good guy comes in with nice music and the bad guy has bad music. Da, da, da. You know? And just before surf season started, I watched a movie to get me ready for surf season just so I was ready to be up in the tower. I watched Jaws. And you always know when the sharks are around. Dun, dun, dun. Wouldn't that be great? You're out surfing and you're going for a paddle. All of a sudden you hear this. Dun, dun, dun. Everybody out of the water. There's a shark. It'd be easy, wouldn't it? But in real life, there's no music to let us know when bad's going to happen. But we always know there's a good and a bad. In the Bible, I'm going to tell you a story today where I believe there's the good, the bad, and they're not so nice, so we're going to call him ugly. All right? Just preacher's license, okay? I might get in trouble when I get to heaven, but I'm going to use it anyway. Good, the bad, the ugly. Starts off with a man who has two wives. Now, that's not a good start to a movie anywhere, is it? When we were in Malawi, we met a guy who was a guard at nighttime, and the next day we saw him in the marketplace, and he was a taxi driver. At nighttime, he was a guard in the compound, and during the day, he's riding a taxi bike and taking people all around the place on a taxi bike because there's no cars, it's a bike. And we say, hey, Bubba, Bubba, you're working. And he goes, yeah, Bubba, I got to work two jobs. And I go, Bubba, why you got to work two jobs? I got two wives, Bubba. I got to work two jobs. Anyway, this guy has two wives. There's one wife who he loves dearly, thinks she's fantastic, but has no kids. And then he's this other wife who he loves dearly and has lots of kids. And they go every year up to the place of worship, and he gives her a special amount to go, and she's absolutely heartbroken that she can't have kids. God hasn't blessed her with these kids. Anyway, she goes into this place and she's crying and she's crying and she's crying and she's so crying that in walks Eli the priest. We're going to call him ugly. It's not because in some versions of the Bible they called him fat. I actually like the NIV, I think it is, or the NLT, because they called him heavy set. I like that version. I am heavy set. Whereas this other version, I was fat. Anyway, but Eli was the priest in the time. He's walking around and here's this woman at the top. And what does he think? He doesn't think she's crying. He thinks she's drunk. How dare you come into my house like this or God's house and act like this and be drunk? So she must have been very hysterical in her tears. And she shares with him the story, and they have a little bit of a discussion. And then she does this, and you know, sometimes in the Bible, like we did with the young people, at what age do kids hear God's voice? 12, because that's what we say Samuel was. We make a rule out of something. Sometimes when you read something like what Hannah does, Hannah goes, God, I can't have any kids, but if you give me a kid, I'll give him back to you. You ever done that? It's like, you know, one time I did some really bad stuff as a little boy who finds that hard to believe. I know, thank you very much. Your faith in me is unreal. And I remember saying, God, if you get me out of this, if my mum and dad don't know about this, then I'll become a youth pastor. I became a youth pastor. So, you know, do we do that sort of stuff? Do we go, God, if you really get me out of this, I'll do this for you. Hannah goes, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. If you're going to say those sort of prayers, make sure you follow through, because God is a man of his word. Hannah sees that God hears her prayer and she has a child. Now, as any mum, she struggles with the whole prayer that she's prayed. And she says to her husband, well, what do I got to do? When do I give him back to the church? When do I give him back to the temple? When do I give him back to this man called Eli? They get to a point where it happens. And Samuel is left in the house of God to be raised by Eli. Now, Eli has two sons. His two sons, we're going to call bad, because they are. They're not good priests. They're representing God in and through the people of Israel, but they're ripping God off. They're ripping God off at the time of sacrifice. They're ripping God off in their lifestyle. Everything they're doing, it's not just that they do it once. It's like, it's a whole lifestyle of ripping God off. It's a whole lifestyle of saying, this is the way we're not going to do this. Or this is the way I'm going to do this. So they are very simply, in the way of God, they've gone, no, we're not going to do it that way. The way of the sacrifice, they go, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do things our way. That's where they started. We're going to do things our way. The sacrifice says that as a priest, we get this part of the sacrifice. Well, you know what? I don't want that part of the sacrifice. I want this bit, and I want it roasted. I want it like this. And so that's what they were doing. If you look into the Bible, the wording that they talk about is these two men were vile. Do we use that word much today? Vile. We don't, do we? It's a word that it's not really PC. Vile. You vile little person, you. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? They were called vile. Now, if we stop and have a look into the Old Testament, who else ripped God off through the sacrifice? Anyone know? Yes. Cain. Very good. Cain and Abel had two things to do. Bring a offering to the Lord. Abel brings the best offering, the best he's got, his first fruits, first thing to God. And Cain goes, yeah, I'll do this. I'll do it my way. And again, a punishment falls upon Cain. And God is displeased with his offering. And then he gets ticked with his brother. And then we have the first murder represented in the Bible. We have the same situation happening here. These guys are not giving the best to God. And so this is where their lifestyle starts to fall apart. They are indeed bad. They are going about their lifestyle and giving God a bad name, aren't they? How many of us have ever heard people say, Jesus I like, but the church, they're just full of hypocrites. And often it's when we be the hypocrite or we be the bad, we give God the black eye and people don't want to come to him. Why would I go to that God? Why would I come to you when your church has done this to me? It's hard to work things through like that. And these two brothers, they're giving God a bad name throughout all of Israel. And the word of God tells us that Eli knew what was going on. Eli being their dad, but Eli also being the chief priest, knew what was going on. And he didn't stop it. And God says, bad form, Eli. Bad form. You're supposed to be the head of the church, head of the temple, head of the place of worship. You were meant to bring your two sons into line. And so because of their sin and because you did not enter into this and to correct it so that the whole of Israel gets the right message, then this comes down on your head as well. That's a hard word, isn't it? It is a hard word. But if we want to give the best to God, then that's the best. It's not second best. It's not, it's getting really tough, God. And because it's getting really tough, that's tough I'm going type mentality. It's giving the best to God is giving the best in all circumstances. Sunny, rainy, terrible, everything falling apart, life not going well, life going fantastic. Eli comes underneath this same sort of pressure. And yet, in and amongst this, Eli gets given this second chance of this special young boy. This special young boy comes into his house. And this special young boy, there's something special about him, isn't there? I mean, he is the provision of a woman's prayer. He is a gift from God, isn't he? Yeah, I don't look good in this hat, do I look? You'll remember this sermon at least for the funny hat that Donnie wore. I tried to find a decent male white one, but we don't have one. So this is as good as it gets. Samuel comes into the house, a special gift from God, a special young man. But can I just stop for a sec and say, according to God's word, according to Psalm 139, you and me are just like Samuel. We are all good in as much as we are special in God. We were formed in our mother's womb, and God knew it. God knew you before you were screaming your lungs out when the doctor brought you out. God knew you, and he had a plan and a purpose for your life, and he had something amazing and incredible for your life, just like Samuel. And so as much as we look at Samuel and go, wow, he's special because he's an answer to prayer, you guys are as well. Each and every one of us are special in God. Samuel gets this amazing opportunity. And Eli does some teaching with him. Eli calls him my son. So there's this amazing relationship with Eli and Samuel. And when God speaks to Samuel, this is where it gets confusing. When God speaks to Samuel, we get a situation where he thinks it's Eli speaking to him. And he runs through to Eli and he says, Eli, Eli, yes, what were you saying? And Eli goes, it wasn't me, I'm asleep. Go back and talk to God and say it's your servant that listens. And so he goes back and he says, yes, God, it's your servant who listens. And God gives him this message. 12 years old, most commentaries say. 12 years old. 12. And is it a, you know, hey, it's going to be a fine day tomorrow, Samuel, type message? No. Have you ever been in a position where you wanted to step out and listen to God's voice? As a young youth pastor, I got to speak at a number of events, Easter Fest, Youth with a Mission, a whole bunch of different things. One of the times I was at Youth with a Mission, I followed this lady the day before. She was a world-renowned prophetic lady. And she'd come and she spoke and she gave words of knowledge and prayed for people, and it was an amazing day. And then the next day, it was me. So a little bit different. We get to the point where I've shared what I believe God had me to share, and at the end of it, we were praying for people, and I felt that there was someone in the building that God wanted to say a word to. And so I looked around, and it was like they were highlighted. It was like a moonbeam shone in through the building, and boom, this was the person. So I said, "Excuse me, young lady, do you mind standing up?" And she stood up. And I said, "Okay, God, I've stepped out in faith here to give a word to this young lady. What's your word?" And he goes, "Okay, Donnie, good boy. Can you tell her that I love her?" "You what? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" But God sends to do that to me. My very first time here in this church, where I got called out to a deathbed situation down there at the house, I'm praying and I'm going, "Lord, give me a Bible passage that I can read out to this precious lady as she is about to meet you." And I quiet my mind and I listen. And what passage comes to mind? Psalm 23. "Oh, are you kidding me? Psalm 20. Everybody knows Psalm 23. You're getting me. What about a special? What about Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 8? You know, 6. Psalm 23. And I get down there and I say to her, "Psalm 23. And the daughter goes, "Oh, my goodness, that's my mum's favourite chapter in the whole Bible." "Yeah, of course it is. It's Psalm 23. How hard's that to listen to God? Psalm 23. But then it goes even further. Then we read Psalm 23. And then after another 5 or so minutes, I felt led to pray it again, but to put Annalise's name in. And as I'm reading that last line, who knows the last line of Psalm 23? "And you shall be in the house of the Lord forever." I say, "And Annalise, you will be in the house of the Lord forever." And her daughter goes, "Did Mum just go? I don't know. I'm new at this. I'm a youth pastor." She went at that time. Does God know what he's doing? Yeah. So anyway, so this young lady stands up and I've got this "God loves you" line. And she's standing in front of like 400 young people who have had this world-renowned prophet the day before and me the next day. And I said, "Look, I just want you to know that God loves you. Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. Have a great meal. I'll be here all week." You know, it was so deflating. It was like, that's the word? God loves you? We're sitting down. I'm sitting down with the YWAM leaders afterwards having the meal. And she comes up to us. And she says, "Thank you so much for that word that you gave me at the end." And I went, yeah, no worries. It was really complicated, that. And she goes, no, "I was really sick yesterday. And I really wanted to hear this world-renowned prophet, and I wanted to get a word from God into my life. And this morning, after being so sick yesterday, I was okay. And when I got up," she said, "in a quiet time, I said this prayer to God, 'God, today, can you just let me know that you love me?'" And she said, "You stood me up in front of everyone and said, 'God loves you.'" Thank you very much, ladies and gentlemen. Listening to God is not very complicated, but for Samuel, he gets this message, and it's not a, "Yes, Eli, God loves you." Or it's not a Psalm 23 for Eli. It is, "Eli, you know all those terrible things God has said about you and the family? Yeah, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Your two sons are going to die, and you're going to die, and no one in your family is going to live to their old age anymore. Because you guys have been ugly. You've been ugly. You've been vile. You have not done things God's way. You've done them your way. You've decided that's the lifestyle I want to live. And God says, no. That's not what I want for you. Your ugly lifestyle has led you into more perverse ways of doing things. And you have become bad. The two brothers, not only did they decide to do these things with the sacrifice, they also decided to grab the local prostitutes. Both of them married in one way or another. Phineas definitely married. His wife was pregnant when he died. Bad. Bad stuff continued to flow on because of a lifestyle change. It wasn't just a single event that they did. They only didn't get it just wrong once. They chose to live a lifestyle that was not honouring to God. Samuel is being brought up in this family and with Eli as a role model. And isn't it amazing that God gives Eli this opportunity to raise this young man? And that Bible reading that Paul read to us today from 1 Samuel chapter 3 out of a normal sized reading Bible, by the way. thanks for throwing me under the bus. It was, what did it say about Samuel's words? After he gave that word to Eli, the word of Samuel grew and grew, and the word of God was always 100% right through Samuel throughout all of Israel. Throughout all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba. Wherever God went, the word of God did not fall to the ground. It was accurate. Samuel went on to be a great prophet, a great priest, a kingmaker, someone incredible in the kingdom of God. He started listening to God at the age of 12, and he kept going on in his life, being obedient to what God wanted him to do. The whole thing of the brothers being vile led them to their death. If you read on, chapter 4, chapter 5, the Israelites were fighting their common foe at the time. And they'd had a bad day in the battle scenes. 4,000 died in one day. 4,000. Can you imagine 4,000? Can you imagine 4,000 people being killed over in Iraq in one day? The news would go crazy, wouldn't it? 4,000. How many people remember a battle called Azincourt? Azincourt, yeah. It was a great battle between the English and the French. Okay? The English had 6,000 men. 5,000 of them were bowmen, those longbows. The English were renowned for the longbows. The French had 30,000. 30,000. And yet the English won the day. 6,000 to 30,000. That was Azincourt, a battle that's renowned. This is a battle where 4,000 men died in one day. The people of Israel are going, man, this is bad news. This is a bad battle. We're getting beaten. We're losing the battle. And so they go and they grab the Ark of the Covenant. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant down. Guess who brings the Ark of the Covenant down? Phineas and his brother. They bring it down. Here are these bad men carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And they bring it into the camp. And when they bring it into the camp, there's this massive roar. And the Philistines hear this massive roar and they go, oh no, they brought their God into their camp. This is the same God that was with them in Egypt. This is the same God who did all those miracles. Oh no, we're done for. We're gone. It's over. Red Rover, thank you very much. That was their immediate response. But afterwards, it's as if the massive battle that was going to take place gave them resolve. And they decided, well, if we're going to die in this battle, we're going to die anyway. We're going to go in there and we're going to give it our best. Like the 6,000 English against the 30,000 French. We're going to go in there and we're going to give it our best. In that Azincourt, they reckon 120,000 arrows were shot in the first 15 minutes of the battle. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Anyway, I digress. This battle takes place, and the next day it goes out, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant out. They bring the Ark of the Covenant out, and they're all G'd up. You ever been in something like, you go, oh, wow, God is with me in this. This is going to happen, and I don't have to do anything to make sure it happens. You ever done that? Yeah? That's bad news, isn't it? If God's with you, then you still got to do something. You still got to step out in faith. You still got to play your role. It's no good just saying, yeah, God's with me. Because all through history, we've done that. We've always gone into things, whether it be battles or this, God's with us, we can't be defeated. There is a long list of people who went into battles, who said, God is with us, and guess what? They got defeated. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. We need to be following him. We need to be living God's way. And they're not just saying, well, God's with us, that's all that matters. We need to be walking with God. These people went out second day after losing 4,000 the day before. The second day they come out and they lose 30,000 in one day. 30,000 men defeated. That's a shellacking on anyone's words, any battle history. And they send runners off everywhere to send the bad news, because not only did they lose those men, the two brothers are killed. They're gone. And when they're killed, Israel loses the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines take that back to them. Chapter 5 and chapter 6 is a cool story about that Ark and the Covenant and how God still messes with the people because the Ark of the Covenant. But that's not for today. They get to this situation where a runner from Benjamin, whose arm is bleeding and he's been beaten up in the battle and his shirt is all torn, and he runs back to where Eli is sitting at the front gate of the village. And he runs in and he says to Eli, it's a massacre. We've been defeated. 30,000 men lost. It's a terrible, terrible. And your two sons, Eli, your two sons have died. Both of them killed in the battle. And then he says, and the Ark of the Covenant has been captured. And at the hearing of the Ark of the Covenant being captured, Eli falls off his chair. And because he is, what's the wording? Heavy set. Because he's heavy set, as he hits the ground, he breaks his neck. And he dies. On the same day that his two sons die, Eli dies. But don't feel too bad for Eli. He's 98 years old. So he's had a great life. And he'd served God and the people of Israel for over 40 years. 40 years of ministry. Most of it, I think he got right. And that's why we're calling him ugly, not bad. But he got a few things wrong. Isn't that like you and me? Do you relate to Eli? Getting stuff right and getting stuff wrong. Areas where you should have stepped forward, but you went, oh, yeah, well, if I say that, people are going to look at me. What are they going to say? Oh, if I stand up for Jesus in this circumstance, am I going to cop it? Oh, I'll just keep my mouth shut. You know? I think a lot of us are like Eli in one sense or another. But the other thing with Eli is the ugly, or if we go into the New Testament around the book of Revelation, there's a section there where vileness or lukewarmness makes Jesus sick. And it says that he wishes that we were cold or hot, but not lukewarm. But because we're lukewarm, he's going to spew us out, a vomit, vileness. So here Eli has died. And the word goes to Phinehas's wife, who's pregnant. And she gets told that her husband has been killed in the battle. And that's not good news. And then she also gets told that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured and taken away. And at that news, you see the common story here? Phinehas is dead. Dad goes, oh, that's sad. The Ark of the Covenant has been taken. He falls off his chair, breaks his neck and dies. Phinehas' wife gets told, your husband's dead. Yeah, that's terrible, sorry. And then gets told the Ark of the Covenant has been lost in the battle as well, and she goes into premature labour. The shock of it, losing. And then the son is born, and his name is Ichabod. And it means the glory of God has left us. How heartbroken was she that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured? Not that Phinehas' son was called something, you lost your father on the same day you were born, but the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, has left us. People of Israel were in a mess. Just as well, we no longer have Eli or the two brothers, but in comes Samuel to do a work amongst the people of Israel. To be God's voice, to be God's man. Today, we have the opportunity of sharing communion together. And I want us to think and reflect a little bit on this message. We have the opportunity to be the good, the bad, or the ugly. Each of these three men, each of them, had choices they could make, didn't they? The two brothers had the choice of doing it right in the area of the sacrifice, but they chose not to. They had the choice to not go off with the prostitutes and to stay faithful to their wives and to be real men of God in and through the priesthood, but they chose not to. And their lives were lost and forfeited. Eli had the opportunity to be a father to two young boys, and it went astray. Things went wrong. We can only put the pieces together that it wasn't a good relationship, that when he spoke into their lives, they didn't listen to him. And yet we get the opportunity where Eli gets to speak into Samuel's life, and Samuel, with a heart towards God, respects Eli and listens and does what he says and gets to hear God's voice loudly and clearly and follows in the way of God. All of us have got choices to make. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Isn't it good to know that in that reading that Paul read to us, the word that came from God to Samuel was that, and the sins of your sons and your sons, no sacrifice or offering can pay for it, can wash it away. Isn't it good to know today that your sins and my sins, the things that we have done wrong, whether it be intentional or by error or by naivety, whatever it is, that upon the cross, Jesus' blood and his body given at that time is available for you and for me to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I can come before you and acknowledge that you have taken away my sin. That it's your sacrifice, because Jesus' body was that sacrifice. And man cannot get in the road and rip that one off, because Jesus paid it and he did it completely, didn't he? He gave up his life. He went to the cross as an obedient son to his Father. And he paid that ultimate price for you and for me, that we might live a life of the good. Not by anything that we've done, not just by the sake that we wear white hats, because many of us try to wear white hats and say, yeah, we're good, but fail the Ten Commandments nearly every second day. We should be honest and probably wear at least an ugly hat, if not a black hat. But because of Jesus, we can wear the white hat with all understanding and privilege because of what he did for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? That God loved you so much that he sent his only son. That you might not just have a great life in this place of sharing the good news, but that you might have eternal life with him forever and ever. So today, as we share communion, as we share the bread and the juice, take the time to reflect on your life and say, okay, do I want to be the good, the bad, or the ugly? Well, I want to take hold of what God has got for me. And because of the blood of Jesus, because of the body that was given, I can cry out to you and ask for your forgiveness upon my life right here and right now. And I can say, Lord, from today onwards, I am going to follow you. I am going to follow you. There's an amazing connection, isn't there, with Jesus' command to follow him in the Bible. He says to the disciples, come and follow me, and you'll no longer be fishermen, but fishers of men. And then he says, come and follow me. And then he says another one, take up your cross daily and follow me. So today, as we share this, may we make that commitment to say, Jesus, I will follow you. I will follow you. Amen.